Good evening. Please take your seats. Thanks very much, Chris, for your kind welcome. Thank you, Tom, for your reading. I wonder if you know what Muhammad Ali, John Lennon, and John F. Kennedy all have in common. Well, the answer is that they all made famous I am claims. Muhammad Ali said, "I am the greatest." John Lennon said, "I am the walrus," whatever that means. And John F. Kennedy, on a trip to Germany, famously said, "Ich bin ein Berliner," apparently not realising that in Germany a Berliner is a jam donut. Well, this evening we are continuing our series in the Gospel according to John. And in John's Gospel, Jesus makes a series of I am claims that are of far more significance than anything Muhammad Ali or John Lennon or JFK ever said. And we're going to focus pretty much all of our time this evening on Jesus' amazing claim in verse 12 of chapter 8, when he says, "I am the light of the world." But before we turn our attention to that, why don't we have a brief word of prayer? Father, I thank you for this opportunity that we have to meet together this evening. I thank you for the truth contained in these songs that we've sung. Father, we thank you that your word tells us that you inhabit the praises of your people. So we thank you for your presence here amongst us this evening. And as we turn to your word, we give you thanks for the scriptures. We thank you that we can open your word publicly. I thank you for the privilege of preaching. I pray that you would help me. Help me to speak clearly. I pray that I would speak in the power of the Holy Spirit, that we might be challenged and yet encouraged by your word this evening. It's my prayer that through the preaching of your word, the Lord Jesus would be exalted, and that you would get all the glory. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you were up in Glasgow and you were invited to give a short testimony or a brief thought for the day at a church service, then what you would really be asked, you'd be invited to give a wee word. That's what we call it up there. And what I want you to see this evening as we consider Jesus' claim, "I am the light of the world," is that it is a wee word of wonder, but it is also a wee word of warning. A wee word of wonder and a wee word of warning. So firstly, a wee word of wonder. Because of course, light is a wonderful thing. As I've thought about it over the last couple of weeks, I've managed to come up with three reasons as to why light is wonderful. Firstly, light is the most basic source of life. If we didn't have the sun, then we would freeze, we would die. There would be no life. The scientists even tell us that if the sun was to remain behind a cloud even for a couple of years, then plants and trees would die, and animals and humans would follow soon after. So light is a wonderful thing because it is the most basic source of life. And light is a wonderful thing because it is a source of truth. It is a source of knowledge, a source of revelation. Think about it. If I was out on a journey cycling along on my bike along the road out in Knutsford, and there was a big tree up ahead of me, there's a couple of ways that I could gather information about that tree. The first would be that I could cycle into it. And as I banged into the tree, I would get all the information that I needed about it. But that probably wouldn't be the best way to gather information about the tree. The best way would be to use the light, because the light reveals the tree for what it really is. I'll be able to see its location, its size, and so on. And so light is a great thing because it is a source of truth, it's a source of knowledge. So light is the source of life, and light is the source of truth, but light is also a great source of joy, isn't it? It's a great source of joy. I'm told that people who live in places like Alaska, where they can go many weeks at a time without any sunlight, these people really wrestle with depression, they really wrestle with despair in these long spells, living in darkness. Because light is a great source of joy. Light enables us to see beauty, it enables us to admire a great view, it enables us to admire a great piece of art. Light is a great source of joy. It's also a great source of joy because it's comforting, isn't it? Light is reassuring. When a child wakes up in the middle of the night from a bad nightmare, what's the first thing that you do? You put on the light. Because light is comforting, it's reassuring. So light is the source of life. It's the source of truth. And it's a great source of joy. So can you see that light is a wonderful thing? So when Jesus says, "I am the light of the world," it really is a wee word of wonder. However, it's also a wee word of warning. Because the same light can be dangerous. Yes, we've thought that light is a great source of life. But the same light can be dangerous. Unmediated light can kill you. If you were exposed to the sunlight for too long, it can kill you. Yes, it's great that light allows us to see things, but if you look directly at a strong light for too long, it can blind you. So light is a dangerous thing, and you know that light can also take away your joy because it exposes things for what they really are, and so it can take away your joy. A couple of weeks ago, I could hear the sound of dripping water underneath my shower at home. But I didn't think the problem was too bad. And Paddy Murphy came round and helped me remove the panel from the bottom of my shower. And still, things didn't seem too bad. Yes, I could hear the sound of the dripping water a little more clearly, but there didn't appear to be too much mess. It wasn't until we got a torch and shone the light into the darkness underneath the shower that I saw the true extent of the damage, and my joy was taken away. It was in that moment, as we shone the light into the darkness, that I realised that most of my family are probably only going to get just a handshake for Christmas this year. You see, light can take away our joy. I don't know if any of us could really say that we would be happy if we were exposed for who we really are. If people could see us for who we really are, spiritually, morally, even physically, I don't think we would have very much joy at all. You see, we need light for life, and yet if we get light, it can kill us. We need light to be able to see things, and yet if we look directly at the light, it can blind us. We need light to bring us joy, and yet when the light exposes us for who we really are, it can take away our joy. So when you stop to think about light, it really is an interesting thing, isn't it? It's an amazing thing. So as we consider Jesus' claim, you can see it's a really interesting claim. It's an amazing claim that he would say, "I am the light of the world." Now, after Jesus made this claim, John tells us in verse 20 that no one seized him. No one arrested him. No one took him out to be killed. So John tells us that Jesus makes this claim, "I am the light of the world," and no one seized him. No one killed him. And you think, well, that's good. But why would John feel the need to tell us this information? I think what John is really saying is, if you knew how amazing this claim really is, if you really knew what Jesus was saying here, you'd be astonished that the Jews didn't seize him right there and then and take him out to be killed. Because you've got to think about where Jesus was when he said this. You've got to think about when all of this took place. The fact that John tells us in verse 12 that Jesus was speaking again to the people means that we've got to look back a little bit to see where all of this is taking place. And in chapter 7, Verse 37, you'll see that Jesus was in Jerusalem. And all of this was taking place on the last night at the Feast of the Tabernacles. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles is a great feast that lasted 7 days. And it was here that the Jews remembered God's provision for his people, the people of Israel, during their years in the wilderness. And there was really three main events, three main things that happened during this feast. The first thing was that the Israelites would build for themselves little shelters, little shacks, little booths where they would dwell. And this was to remind them of the time when the people of Israel were in the wilderness and they didn't have a home for themselves. And that's why sometimes the Feast of Tabernacles is also referred to as the Feast of Booths. And the second main thing that happened at the Feast of Tabernacles would be, there would be this great event where water was poured out. And this was for the people to remember that occasion in the wilderness when the people of Israel were dying of thirst. And Moses struck the rock and water gushed out of that rock. And the third main thing that happened at the Feast of Tabernacles was the lighting of a great candelabra. Now, every commentary that I read said this was really a majestic sight. These were huge lamps, really big, tall lamps, and they were filled with oil, and the Jews would light that oil so that it burned, and it would give off a great light. And that light could be seen all across the city of Jerusalem. And this was to remember how God gave his people light in a pillar of fire in the darkness of the wilderness. Now you can read about that pillar of fire in Exodus 13, but the amazing thing to note is that God didn't just provide a light for his people in the wilderness. God was the light for his people. We read in Exodus 13, "And the Lord went before the Israelites by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light." God didn't just provide the light. God himself is the light. And this is what these huge lamps in the temple were to remind them of at the feast, that God is light. But you see, you've got to try and imagine the scene at the moment, because this was the last night of the feast. This was the night when those lights would be put out. And you can just try to imagine, after having these fantastic flames lit for the previous 6 nights, and thinking about all they represented in God's glory and God's light, can you imagine what it was like when those lights were put out? There must have been a great despair amongst the people. There must have been great sorrow amongst the people. But it's at this point that Jesus makes this extraordinary claim. On the last night of the feast, in the temple, standing in front of this great candelabra, that's when Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. The thing that you long for is here, right in front of you. The thing that you've been waiting for is here, standing in front of you. I am greater than the prophets who pointed you towards God. I am greater than these majestic lamps that you're using as a symbol pointing you towards God. Because I am the light of the world. I am God." And the Jews would have been absolutely blown away by this claim. Because you see, to anyone who's tempted to say, well, Jesus never actually really claims to be God here, make no mistake about it, the Jews knew exactly what Jesus was claiming here in this moment. Because for the people of Israel, when they thought about God, they thought about light. In Genesis 1, the first time that we ever hear God speak, the very first thing that he says is, "Let there be light." In Psalm 27, King David says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." And John, the writer of this gospel, when he writes his first epistle, he says that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And such a key passage is in Isaiah, where the prophet is writing the words of God the Father as he speaks to the Messiah, and he says, I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations. I will make you as a light for the nations that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. And here Jesus is standing in the temple and he says, I am that light. I am the light of the world. What a claim that is. Jesus is saying, I am the ultimate source of life. I am the ultimate source of truth. I am the ultimate source of joy. Do you know the founder of every other major religion never claims to be the light themselves? They only ever say that they are pointing the way. They only ever claim to be a reflection of the light. But not Jesus. Jesus says, I am the way. I am the light. And the writer to Hebrews confirms this to us when he says, Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Jesus is God come to us. That is great news. It's wonderful news. When Jesus says, I am the light of the world, it definitely is a wee word of wonder. But what about our wee word of warning? What about the danger that the light poses? Do you remember when the Israelites were in the wilderness, God could only come so close to them? When the glory of God came down in a cloud upon Mount Sinai, Moses had to warn the people, don't touch the mountain or you'll die. In Exodus 40, when the glory of God filled the tabernacle, we're told that Moses could not even enter the tent of meeting. And probably the most famous account of them all, in Exodus 33, when Moses says to God, I want to see your glory. God says to him, well, you can't. You can't see me face to face, or it will kill you, because there's no veil, there's no mediator. And so you'll remember that God puts Moses in the cleft of a rock, and he puts his hand over him as his glory passes by. And Moses is only able to see his back. He's not able to see God face to face. But here in our passage this evening in John chapter 8 verse 12, Jesus doesn't say, if you follow me, you'll get near the light. He doesn't say, if you follow me, you'll just get a glimpse of the light. He says, if you follow me, you will have the light. You will have this light of life. The very thing that God told Moses that he couldn't have, Jesus says that we can have it because he is our mediator. He is the mediator between God and man. We sing at Christmas time, don't we? Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. When we look at Jesus, we see the light. But because he is the mediator, when we follow him, we can have that light for ourselves. Now, the reason the light of God would kill us is not just because we are too weak for it. It's because we are too sinful for it. The reason God's light would have killed Moses is because Moses was a sinner. And in God there is no sin. God's light is pure. In him there is no darkness at all, and so his light would have killed Moses because of Moses' sin. But you know, there's an amazing account in Luke chapter 9 where we read about Moses appearing with Jesus as Jesus is transfigured. And Moses speaks with Jesus, and Luke tells us in verse 31 that Moses speaks to Jesus about Jesus' departure. Now, you can check this when you go home, or you can look in the footnote of your Bible if you're following along in the Pew Bible. But you'll see that this word that's translated as departure, the Greek word really means exodus. Moses in this moment was speaking to Jesus about Jesus' exodus. And Luke tells us that that exodus would be accomplished in Jerusalem. That exodus would be accomplished on the cross at Calvary. Do you know that everything in the book of Exodus and the Old Testament points toward the Lord Jesus? Jesus is the Lamb who was slain. He is the Lamb who was slain so that death would pass over his people, that we might be freed from slavery, that we might be redeemed. Jesus is the rock that was struck, that we, his people, might have living water and never thirst again. And Jesus is the cleft, so that if we hide in him, if we hide in what he's done for us, the light of God's glory can come to us and we won't be killed, because Jesus is our mediator. Jesus has paid the price for our sins. So what must we do in response then to Jesus' claim that he is the light of the world? How should we respond? Well, in verse 12, he simply calls us to follow him. He says, I am the light of the world. Follow me. So if you're a Christian here this evening, then what does that mean for you? Well, Jesus says, if you follow him, then you will have this light. You will have the light of life. Jesus says, if you follow him, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world, and yet some of you here this evening are still doing things in darkness. Some of you are still hiding things. There's still things that you don't want other people to see. You are the light of the world. Don't act differently just because no one is watching. You are the light of the world. We are the light of the world. That means that we should live lives of integrity. We should have a real passion for purity. And if we are the light of the world, then we should be living attractively. Is there anything in your life that is attractive? Is there anything in your life that's pointing people towards the Lord Jesus? Think about the way that you handle criticism. Think about the way that you deal with people who are under you in some way. How do you handle bad news? Is there anything in you that's attractive? Is there anything in you that is different to the rest of the world? And if we are the light of the world, then we should live courageously. If we are the light, then we will expose darkness. We won't be able to help it. People should be saying to us, in effect, put out your light. And you know, if we do put out our light, then it means that we're cowards. But you know, folks, if people aren't telling us to put out our light, then maybe we're cowards already. If we are the light of the world, we need to be courageous. And if you're a follower of Jesus, if you trust in him as the light of the world, then you should be living in hope. Because there is a sense in which we still see dimly. There's still a veil. The sun hasn't come up, if you like. But one day we will see Jesus face to face. We'll see him in all of his glory. Do you ever think about how great that day is going to be? If you are a follower of Jesus, if you trust in the Lord Jesus as the light of the world, then we should be living in hope. Living in hope of that great day that is to come. And if you're here this evening and you're not a Christian, I would just ask, are you aware of this light? Do you have any sense at all of this light that we've been talking about? As I've already said, light is a great source of truth. It makes you aware of reality. When my dad used to come in to our bedroom in the morning to wake us up for school, he would say, come on, it's time to get up. You're going to be late. And then he would open the curtains and the light would flood into the room. And as the light hit us, reality hit us. It was time to get up. or else we're going to miss the bus. Jesus in this passage declares himself to be the light, and then three times he warns the people. Three times he warns them that they're going to miss out on salvation because of their sin. They're going to miss out on salvation because they don't believe in him as the light of the world. He says, all you have to do is believe in me. All you have to do is follow me. When you hear the words of Jesus, if you are aware of the light, if you are aware of your sin, then that is a good thing. It's a bit like an early diagnosis of a really serious illness. It's a good thing because it means that you might be saved. When you hear Jesus' words, if you are aware of the light, if you are aware that your sin has been exposed, then give thanks. Give thanks to God for his grace in that moment. Give thanks for the Lord Jesus, because he is the ultimate source of life. He is the ultimate source of truth. And he is the ultimate source of joy. Look to him and believe. Look to the light and be saved. Follow him and you will have that light for yourself. Amen.